Turn with me this morning, please, in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 5. The book of Revelation, chapter 5. Last week, John and Julie, good to see you back in Battleground for just a little bit. These folks just moved to the Sandpoint, Idaho area. They found a good church just outside Bonner's, and it's good to have you back for at least a visit. Thank you very much for coming. And also the Guthrie family, Tom and his wife and children are here, and Nicole is with them, and so thank you. It's good to see you. These folks used to lead our young adult group, and we appreciate that. So thanks for dropping in to visit with us this morning. Welcome, and to everyone today. Revelation chapter 5. Last week, I talked a little bit about chapter 4. Chapter 4 gave the invitation to come on up here. In chapter 4, we see the throne room of God, chapter 4. And, of course, chapter 1 and 2 and 3 deals with the seven churches the book of Revelation was written to. The book of Revelation is exactly that. It's the revealing or the unveiling. It's what literally the word revelation means in the Greek, of Jesus Christ. It is the foretelling of the future events to the end of the world. And I mentioned last week that there are four major beliefs on the book of Revelation. A fifth has been developed in recent years. The preterist, the historicist, the futurist, the spiritualist, and the dispensationalist. Now, don't let those terms confuse you. I might touch on those from time to time as I preach through this book, but the main thing to know is that though there are differences of opinion on what this book means, we all agree, every one of those agree that the end of it, we win. Amen? That Jesus wins. And Jesus is really written throughout the book of Revelation because it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in chapter 4 last week, we talked about the throne room of heaven. We talked about the winged creatures. We talked about symbolic language. There's some things here that can only be described as odd to our minds, and yet they had significance. They had meaning. It gives us a glimpse into the heavenlies and to what transpires there. And to me, the highlight of last week was the call to worship the Lord, the call to praise God, the call to just give him all the glory because he is worthy. Amen? And then in chapter 5, there is a problem. Chapter 5. Now, chapter 5 is going to lead us into chapter 6. If you look ahead a little bit, chapter 6 contains the six seals that need to be opened or broken off the scroll. And each of those will reveal a little more about the future. And if you lean toward the historicist teaching, you believe that as those were broken, events would begin to take place even at that time period that John was alive, and slowly another seal, another seal, another seal would be broken, and future and events would take place. If you lean toward the futurist interpretation, you feel as if those seals will someday be broken. And when they do, it's going to usher in the things of the end time. But the seventh seal, everyone pretty well agrees, by the seventh seal, no matter what viewpoint you take, things have come into a close and Jesus is getting ready to come. Amen? And so that's kind of what those are. And there's some symbolic language throughout the book. Kind of touch on those as we go. But what's interesting about chapter 5 is there is a dilemma, is that God on the throne is holding a scroll. Now, a scroll, most of you know, a scroll is a book, but it's not like we have a book. It is rolled up. It's printed on the front and the back, but it's rolled up. So it's a scroll. And then a seal is some kind of a wax emblem that was put on something, and you were forbidden to break that seal unless you were authorized to do it. We sang about the living hope, and it talked about the tomb was sealed. Remember when the Jewish leaders were afraid that the disciples would steal the body of Jesus? So they said, in addition to the stone, which took several men to move, we want you to put your seal on it. So the Romans came and they put a glob of wax over that thing and they put the Roman seal on it, and that said, nobody touches this stone. Nobody breaks this seal. No one has the authority to break that seal. And I love the song when it says the next morning the seal had been broken and the stone was rolled away, because Jesus had the authority to break that seal. Amen? Came back to life again. And so that's the kind of seal we're talking about on this scroll. However, chapter 5 begins this way, verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And inside the scroll will be the events of the future that are going to be happening. All right? Then I saw a strong angel, verse 2, a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? Who is worthy? And no one was found that was worthy to break those seals. Look at verse 3. No one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. No one could reveal the future. No one could open this thing so that they could see what was coming. No one. John, who wrote this out, he was given this vision. Remember John the disciple, the revelator he's called. They boiled him in oil to try to kill him. He survived that. They banished him to the prison island of Patmos, in the middle of the Mediterranean, thinking he would die there. He was up in years, but it was on that Isle of Patmos, really a granite rock in the middle of the ocean, that he received the revelation. He's seeing this vision, and when no one, the strong angel, said no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth had the authority to break the seal, John says, look at verse 4, I wept much. It overwhelmed John that there was no one that could show him what was going to start coming to pass. No one could show what was inside that scroll, so he began to weep. And because he began to weep, look at verse 5, but one of the elders, chapter 4 mentions the elders that were in the throne room, said to me, do not weep. Don't weep. And then this elder uses this wonderful word in the New King James and says, behold. Everybody say, behold. 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 That's a powerful word. And that word is introduced to us in relationship to this passage, I believe, in the book of John, chapter 1, verse 29. And you'll recognize it, John 1, 29. John the Baptist, different John, okay, a lot of Johns around then. Just like there's a lot of Johns around here, Johns and Jim. If your name isn't Jim, you can't volunteer for anything. No, I'm kidding. But anyway, John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus coming toward him just before he was baptized, John the Baptist said, John 1:29, what? Behold! Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And then he baptized. Behold. So this word behold is drawing attention to one person. All right? If I said to you this morning, behold Don. There he is. He raised his hand. Everyone, look at Don. There he is. Behold Don. All right? Everyone would look and go, so what's the big deal? No, I'm kidding. But what I'm saying is, look, behold, behold, all right? Or if I said, behold the communion table, everyone would look at the table. If my wife were in the back, I'm not sure where she slipped out to, but first service she was there, I would say, behold Cheryl! And everyone would look at the most beautiful woman in the world. But just, you know, there she is. Behold, behold! So John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Look back at chapter or 5, verse 5. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Say it again. Behold. And so now everyone's attention in the throne room of God, everyone's attention who is reading this, The seven churches listed in chapter 2 and chapter 3 are told to behold. And what are they going to behold? Let's read. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. There is someone who's authorized to take the scroll and to break the seals. There is someone. Who is it? It is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. It is the Root of David. And look at verse 6. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the altar stood, what? Say it out. A lamb, though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the world. Then he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. What we see here is we see Jesus described in three ways. We see him described as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. We'll talk about that in a moment. We see him described as the Root of David. Talk about that in a moment. And we see him described as a lamb, though it had been slain. We'll talk about that in a moment. We see three pictures of Jesus, and Jesus walks up to God the Father. God the Son, which is the Lamb, reaches out. The Father hands him the scroll, which is the future. It is the things that are going to start happening, depending on your viewpoint, immediately or in the future. It's the scroll, and the seals can be broken only by one person. I can't break those seals. You can't break those seals. The devil can't break those seals. Only Jesus can break those seals. My friend, it is only Jesus who has the key to the future. It's only he that knows the future. We don't. He does. And I want to tell you, we are secure knowing he knows and we don't have to. Amen. We can know only what he shows us. Now, to me, the emphasis of this, the question, who can open the scroll of the future? Who knows the future? I don't. I know we're planning a junior high camp, but I don't know the future. You don't know the future. All you know is the past and the present, right? But Jesus Christ is the same what? Yesterday, today, and forever. God is the God of eternity. As a matter of fact, the Old Testament, I believe it's the book of Isaiah, says he dwells in eternity on the Mount Timah. He dwells in eternity. God present, God past, God future. He has the future. Jesus knows the future. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. I can know what the future is. I can call 1-800. Da, 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 da. And I can be told the future. Well, you will be told a line. And let me warn you, if you've done that, just say, Lord, I'm sorry I did that. If you haven't done that, but you've been tempted, save your money. Because what's on the other end is someone maybe trying to make a living, I don't know, but they're going to listen to you for a little bit, and they're going to just use common sense and begin to tell you some things. But don't trust that. That is an opening for the devil to be able to substitute the lies he has for what God has for you. Amen? I mean, believe that. Come on. Amen? And so, don't fall for that. No. Only Jesus, and God the Father, of course, but only Jesus knows the future. He knows my future. He knew my future when I was a teenager. 16 years of age. And I kicked and screamed and cried and did everything I could not to move from Tillamook, Oregon to Coos Bay. I did everything I could short. Hold on, Robbie, it'll come. Robbie's from Coos Bay. I did everything I could not to get there. But I didn't know the future. Had I known the future and what might have happened there, I might have said, no way, all right? Or I might have said, yay, yay. I didn't know the future. See, my mind was in the present, and the present was where I was at. Everything was going for me. I was doing good in school, football player. I was just on my way. I was on my way. And for me to be pulled out of that to a place that I didn't even know, I was upset and I was mad. Till I got there and discovered the most wonderful, beautiful, gorgeous beaches. No. I discovered the most wonderful girl in the world named Cheryl Nichols, and we got married there. Praise God. It's a good place, Robbie. Yeah, it's a good place. You know why I think it's not good for us to know the future? Because if we knew the future, other than that, what God shows us, we'd be stuck with it. Because there'd be no altering it. And we wouldn't understand it in light of the future of the future. We wouldn't understand it. That's why the book of Revelation, you have to be very careful when you start reading it and understand that you have to read it in its entirety to see how it works out. Because you read parts of the book of Revelation and you go, oh my goodness, whoa, I don't know that I even want to go there. Well, you got to know the whole thing, right? So for me, individually, I'm happy I don't know the future. I am content to know it's in God's hands. And I know that He will always do for me what is good and not what is evil. And I know whatever I have to go through, He will be there with me to guide me through it. And I know this, that at the end of the day, my future is secure because it's in the hands of Jesus. Praise God. Amen. It's in the hands of Jesus. It's like a scroll. It's like every one of us have a scroll. It's our life. It's our future, and it's sealed. And only Jesus has the right to take off those seals as He wants to and reveal to us what He wants us to see. But Lord Jesus, You keep the future reserved for You. You show me just however much You want me to. I'm going to just walk with the Lord no matter what happens, because I know at the end of the day, He's got my back. Praise God. Amen? And so this little passage talks about who can open the scroll of the future, only Jesus. And then, to bring it home more personally, who can open the scroll of our hearts and our hurts? Let's bring it down personal. Who can open our hearts and the hurts that we have? Every one of us have probably have had hurts before. And maybe some of you have some hurts even today. And some of them you may share with others, and some of them are so deep that you may not be able to do that. I'm convinced, now this is, I'm convinced today at my age, that I have some things in my heart that will go with me to the grave. There are some hurts so deep that even though Cheryl and I know each other intimately well, there are probably some things and some hurts that maybe I don't even know about her. She probably doesn't even know about me, that I will probably die with, that I could never tell anyone. And maybe that's it with you. But I want you to know this, that those hurts are known of someone, and His name is Jesus. And I may not be able to say them to you, and you may not be able to share them with me. Some you can, it's the work of a pastor. And some I can, and I will. But there's some things maybe so deep you can't. But I want you to know Jesus knows all about it. And you can trust Him with those hurts. You can trust Him with those scars. And in the privacy of you and the Lord alone together, you can pour out your heart to God, because He knows our hearts. He knows our hurts. And He brings to us the healing and the strength that we need for the day. As your day, so shall your strength be. Hallelujah. And to me, if nothing else about chapter 5, if there's nothing else about chapter 5, understand this, that there is one who is allowed to open the scroll, and His name is Jesus. And there's one who is allowed to open the scroll of your heart and your hurts, and it's Jesus Christ. And He brings with Him the healing that only He can bring. Hallelujah. So, Jesus is described three ways in this passage. And of course, after he's described and he takes the scroll, he's getting ready to break the seals, there is this rejoicing in heaven. Verse 9, "You were worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. You've redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, people, nation, etc. Made us kings and priests to our God." Verse 12, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Verse number 13, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." And then the creatures throw down their crowns before the Lord. And then chapter 6, the first seal is opened. He begins the process. But in chapter 5, he's described three ways. The first, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Why is he called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah? I thought he was a lamb. He is a lamb, but he is a lion. We sing that song, Lion and the Lamb. Amen? Prophetically, that's what Jesus was going to be. He was going to be a lion, and he was going to be a lamb. It speaks of his two natures. The lion, the powerful, roaring, the king of the beasts, if you will. The lion that overcomes every obstacle. The lamb, the meek, the lowly, the lamb that would go to slaughter and give his life as a sacrifice for us. That's why we have communion. Lion and the lamb. Turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. Let me read to you the words of Jacob's prophecy concerning one of his children. It is this passage that points to the fact that Jesus will be called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Why is he the Lion of the Tribe of Judah? Because he was born out of the lineage of the Tribe of Judah. Judah is the tribe of praise. It is the tribe of rejoicing. That's why when you read Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah chapter 12. Chapter 12 is the shortest chapter in Isaiah, and it speaks of praising the Lord, of declaring the goodness of God, of rejoicing. Really, chapter 12 of Isaiah is the raise the hallelujah of the book of Isaiah. We just sang it. But look at chapter 49, starting at verse 8. And so Jacob gives this prophecy concerning his son Judah and his tribe and his descendants. He says, "Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies." Think of Jesus as we read this. "Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter, or the authority stick, if you will, shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people, binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine." That speaks of Jesus' triumphal entry. "He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk." Now there's a lot of imagery there. There's a lot of symbolic language there. But basically what he says of Judah and Judah's descendants is that you are going to be the tribe of praise and you will be like a lion and you'll have your paw on the necks of your enemy and you will be gentle but you will be powerful. And when you read what Jesus did as he entered into Jerusalem and he ran the money changers out of the temple and as he went through what he went through and he died on the cross, but on the third day that stone got rolled away, it exploded out of the way and Jesus came back from the dead. He was the Lion of Victory. Hallelujah. So he is called then in Revelation the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, the Lion of the Tribe of Praise. Now, Peter used the same imagery in his books when he said, the devil goes about as a roaring what? Lion, seeking whom he may devour. But guess what? the lion of the tribe of Judah will always prevail over the roaring lion that seeks to devour you. That's why we need to learn how to praise, how to worship, how to call on the Lord and claim the lion of the tribe of Judah is more powerful than the roaring lion in your life. Hallelujah. And the lion of the tribe of Judah will always prevail. That's why he can open the scroll. Now, the devil would like us to think that he can tell us the future. But he can't. The devil doesn't know the future. You see, Jesus is omniscient. Omniscient is that little word that means all-knowing. The devil is not omniscient. The devil doesn't know everything. If the devil knew everything, do you think he would have instigated the crucifixion? I don't think so. See, now the devil is wily, and we can't be ignorant of his devices. But sometimes people give him more credit than he deserves. Well, the devil knows my future, and no, he doesn't. He doesn't. Jesus does. But the devil, the one thing he does well, and he's a master at it, and that is to lie. And so he would love to lie to you about your future. He would love to lie to me about my future. Well, you're going to die, and you're going to be a failure, and you're going to be an embarrassment, and you're going to do this, and you're going to do that. He's a liar. Jesus said it, didn't he? The devil is a liar and the father of the lie. So Cheryl is fond of this statement. I think she patented it, I think, is, the opposite is truth. Whenever you hear the devil tell you something, the opposite is truth. If he says you're handsome, the opposite is truth. Now, I say that tongue in cheek, but let me tell you what happened one time. And I told my wife this, so it's not, I'm not revealing anything. I was at a store one day. It's been a long time ago. I was at a store one day, and one of the clerk began to really, I don't know what you call it these days, so I may use a wrong term. I need to check it out with Abby, but she began to flirt with me, and you know what I heard? I heard the devil say, "Why not? You're handsome." And right away, I heard my wife's words. The opposite is truth. And for a split moment, I realized, I am not handsome. I am homely. That clerk just wants me to buy more stuff. Thank you, but I've got to leave now. Amen? Amen. When the devil lies to you, when he tells you your future is bleak, you're not going to make it, when he tells you you're a failure, the opposite is truth. Only Jesus knows your future, and your future is bright with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? That's the lion of the tribe of Judah. So we need the lion and to raise his praises. Let me quickly go. It's noon, and I want to get finished here. So, he's called the root of David. Again, read it later. Isaiah 11, Isaiah 12. It's a wonderful description of Jesus coming out of the loins of David. And what really, in essence, the root of David means. When they identified Jesus as the root of David, it simply means, and this is verified at the end of the book of Revelation, it just simply says, because David was a king, it just simply means that Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the king above every king. He is the Lord above every lord. And he is over everything, every authority and over power. And we need to remind the devil of that. Amen? It is not King Satan. It is King Jesus. It is King Jesus. Let Jesus be the king of your life. Let Jesus be the Lord of your life. And then the third identification is a lamb as though it had been slain. So Jesus is identified in three different ways. And this lamb that has been slain, again, I use this reference, John 1:29. It's a very strong connector to this passage. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So here is a lamb. And again, the book of Revelation is a symbolic book. He said, I saw the Son of God as a lamb. So whether he was literally a lamb or just looked like a lamb, sometimes when you see pictures written based or drawn based on the book of Revelation, you will see a lamb that's standing on its hind feet. I've seen pictures like that. And you'll see the marks of a throat cut, because that's how they would sacrifice a lamb. They would put a lamb on the altar and they would humanely and quickly slice the throat so the lamb would bleed out quickly and the least amount of pain and suffering. Okay, it was a very humane way to do it. So I've seen pictures drawn of a lamb standing on its hind feet with a scar on its throat. So I don't know. All I know is the book of Revelation is a book of symbols, and whether it was literally a lamb standing there or whether it was Jesus and John saw it as a lamb, I don't know. I don't know that it matters. What really counts is that he was identified as a lamb that was slain. A lamb, according to Revelation, slain before the foundations of the world. A lamb that directly applies to our communion. He was the sacrifice for us so we didn't have to die for our sins. Hallelujah. And this lamb walked over to the throne where God was sitting, and God was holding the future, as God always does. And God hands that scroll to his son. His son takes it as a lamb, and he takes it, and all of the rejoicing begins to happen. The end of chapter 5, and they're rejoicing. You have overcome. You are worthy. And Jesus takes that scroll and looks at those seven seals. God put those seals there. And no one was authorized to break those seals except the Son of God. And in chapter 6, he begins one by one breaking the seal. And as he breaks the seal, a little of the future is revealed. And then a little more is revealed. And a little more is revealed. Till we get to the seventh seal is broken, and that ushers in the trumpet sounds, and the seven trumpets begin to blast, and all of that begins to reveal the future to John. John is overwhelmed by it. I want to end with this. Jesus said in chapter 1 of Revelation, the I ams, five times, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the first and the last. I am he that lives and who was alive. Behold, I am alive forevermore. He says, I am, I am, I am. Turn to Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter in the book of Revelation, and listen to the last words Jesus spoke to John. Chapter 22, verse 7. The words of Jesus. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book, meaning the book of Revelation. Verse 12 and 13. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am, verse 13, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches, to those seven churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And finally, the last words of Jesus in the book of Revelation, verse 20. Surely I am coming quickly. Hold on to that. You say it's been 2,000 years and he hasn't come yet since the writing of this book. Hey, 1,000 years is with the Lord as a day, and a day is 1,000 years. If you go to that formula given to us in Scripture in the book of Psalms, we've only been waiting 2 days. Amen? Hold on to that promise. I'm coming quickly. The question is, are you ready for the Lord to come? Are you ready for the Lord to come? I believe the Lord could come at any moment. I'm of the particular persuasion that believes nothing has to transpire for Jesus to come. He could come at any moment. And so I want to be ready. I want to make sure that my life belongs to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Are you ready? Are you ready? Say, well, Pastor, I've been attending church for 3 years. That's wonderful. But attending Landmark Church will not make you ready for Jesus coming. Amen? You know the old saying, I've used it so many times, it's old now. Just because you stand in your garage doesn't make you a Chevy. Amen? Or Ford, or Buick, whatever your persuasions are. What's the new ones? Kia, the squirrel cage, whatever. Just because we're in church doesn't make us a Christian. We have to confess our sins and ask the Lord to be Lord of our lives. Amen? Amen. We have to invite Him in to our lives. Are you ready? Behold, I come quickly. He could come. We don't know the future. He could come tomorrow. He could come the next hour. Are you ready? Father, in Jesus' name, we thank You for the service today. It's been a great service. Wow, it's been great being with God's people. Wonderful communion. Thank You for the book of Revelation. And as we kind of tiptoe our way through it, Lord, in the next few weeks, help it to be a blessing, an encouragement. Father, but most of all, are we ready for the coming of the Lord? If there's anyone here today, and I said this in first service, if there's anyone here that's not ready, they've never accepted Christ as their Savior. I'm not talking about having a good week or a bad week. No, I'm talking about accepting the Lord as our Savior. I pray that right now they would just open their hearts and say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I believe You love me and You died for me on the cross. I give my life to You. I want You to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I believe You raised from the dead and that You are alive today. And I receive You as my Savior. Lord, if we'll do that, we'll be ready. We'll be ready. And we thank You, Lord, for Your promise that You know our future. You know our hearts and our hurts. You've opened the scroll to our lives. And that inside that scroll said, I love You and I have healing for You. Let that one that is hurting know that Jesus knows all about it. And He's going to help them through every step of the way. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.